You know, I'm very excited to be in the book of Galatians with you and preparing for it and looking at it. And as we see, we're going to be going through Galatians and we're going to be dealing with the gospel. And we're going to see that as we deal with the gospel, that it's going to take us into the spirit walk. So bear with us as we come together, learn more about the gospel, how to apply the gospel, believe the gospel, defend the gospel, proclaim the gospel. It's so important and so needed in our world today. But in the late 1800s, a woman named Susan Warner, she wrote a novel, and that novel was entitled Say and Seal. Maybe you know the novel, Say and Seal, which is one of the best-selling books of that day. Now, I don't think we have anyone here that's still here from 1860. But in that 1860 novel, there was a little boy in that novel. His name was Johnny Fox, Fax. And Johnny Fax, he's on his deathbed. And one of the characters in the story, Mr. Linden, seeking to comfort little Johnny, he spoke these words that later became a favorite hymn of countless children around the world. It was written by the author's sister, Anna Warner. It was taken from a poem in that book and turned into a song. And many, if not all Christian mothers, will sing and teach their children this song. Jesus loves me. Am I right, moms? Have you not sang this song to your children? Do you not teach this song to your children? We know this song from our little years in Sunday school and children's church, but rarely, if ever, as adults, do we sing it together. Look at the words, little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Jesus loves me. He who died, heaven's gate to open wide, he will wash away my sin. Let this little child come in. Jesus loves me is the name of the song. Loves me still when I'm very weak and ill. From his shining throne on high comes to watch me where I lie. He will stay close beside me all the way. He's prepared a home for me, and someday his face I'll see. What a remarkable song with such true words. Look at the statements made to this dying child in the book. Jesus loves him. Jesus died to wash away his sin. Jesus will open wide heaven's gate. Jesus will meet him. Jesus will stay close to him. Jesus has prepared a home for him, that soon he will be there with Jesus in that home. The one who loves him, he'll soon see face to face. Wow. I mean, these type of words are the words of comfort, not just for little children, but for every believer, right? Every child of God. I mean, these are the type of words you want to speak to a loved one when the Lord is about to usher them home to glory. Those are the words that you will take comfort in one day yourself. Maybe if you have the opportunity to be on your deathbed contemplating seeing Christ very soon. Those are the words you want to teach your child early in life, right? But how do we know those comforting words are true? That Jesus loves me. That Jesus loves us. The sinner that I am. That he has washed away all my sins, that he has actually prepared a home for me in glory, that there is heaven after this life, and that someday I'm going to see him. How can I know these words are even true? The most important words, I believe, in that child's hymn are these: Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Amen. Hey, how can I know this? Well, the Bible tells me It tells me so. That is your testimony. That is my testimony today. The things we believe, the very truths that we put all of our hopes in, all of our dreams, our hopes, the truths and the power of God, those words, His Word, the Bible, they rest squarely on the fact that the Bible tells me so. Do they not? But guess what? As we look at Galatians, the Spirit walk, this was not the testimony of the Apostle Paul. It's yours. It's mine, but not his. This was not his testimony. His testimony was not, this I know because the Bible tells me so, but rather, this I know because Jesus told me so. Wow. Our message this morning is entitled, A Revelation of Jesus. And I pray that today you'll leave excited, encouraged, and continuing to want to serve God with all your heart. A revelation of Jesus. And that is the issue in the very passage we're going to look at with Paul this morning. Did Jesus actually reveal to Paul the gospel of grace that he preached to the Galatians? The gospel that he wrote about in the epistles? The very gospel we believe today. The Judaizers, remember, that we looked at last week, what were they doing? They were telling the Galatian believers that Paul's gospel of grace, this gospel of grace through faith, by God's grace, was a product of Paul's invention. Paul made this up. Paul clearly is the one saying this. It's man-made and it's not from God. And this is what's permeating the Galatian church. And that is the charge Paul will address in our passage this morning. Because now we're going to see Paul now starts, he had a salutation. He called out these false teachers, and now he's going into his defense. Let's read it together. Galatians 1, 11 through 24. He says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days, that's Peter, but I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, 'He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy.' And they were glorifying God because of me." Wow, there we have his opening defense. He's going to be going into now, after that, we're going to see the deeper truths of the gospel. So I'm going to summarize Paul's defense around two words this morning. Two words will summarize this defense: revelation and transformation. These two words. Lord, I pray this morning that each person here has had a true revelation of the saving grace of you and the transformation of you in their life, taking them from death to life, making them a new creation. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we have this word to guide us, to comfort us, to counsel us, to tell us what is true. Lord, may you be glorified this morning and honored in all we say and do. Prepare our hearts and minds right now to receive your word. In your precious name, Jesus, amen. So first, I want us to look at this word in verses 11 and 12, Revelation. Look at the little word for in verse 11. That little word for is doing something. It's connecting what Paul's about to say with his previous paragraph to them. He had just told the Galatians what, as we saw last week, that anyone bringing a different gospel other than the gospel of Christ, which he preached to them, is to be accursed. It is that word anathema. They're to be laid before God. We saw that last week. And we say, wait a minute, wait a minute. You cannot be that intolerant. You cannot be this absolute. How could he take such a hard, immovable stance? Isn't that arrogant? Isn't that itself full of pride? What makes him right? And what makes those he's talking to wrong? What makes his gospel any better than these Judaizers' gospel? Well, Paul has an answer. He has the answer. The gospel I preach to you, I received the direct revelation from the resurrected Jesus Christ. Look what it says. Just as Paul's ministry as an apostle was not from men. Remember verse 1? He said it's not from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. So here his message as an apostle was also not from man. His ministry wasn't from man, nor is his message. So in verse 11, so to be very clear about this, Paul begins with three negatives telling us where he did not get the gospel of grace. So he's going to go with answering what they're accusing him of, and he's going to go right to the negative and tell them where he did not get it. So one, he says the gospel he preached was what? Not according to man. That is, it did not come in human message. The NIV reads, it's not something man made up. Certainly, that is true. When you stop and think about it, and maybe you can correct this statement, but I haven't been able to correct it, man-made religions have never, and I mean never, come up with something like the gospel of grace. They never have. Every religion since the beginning of time outside of Christianity has the common denominator somewhere in it of salvation by works, by human achievement. Man has never came up with this. The substitutionary atonement of Christ crucified that the worst of sinners may receive the gift of eternal life through faith in him is a divine solution. It cannot, was not thought up by man. This is the divine solution from God himself. Remember what we saw in 1 Corinthians. The gospel is to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, it's foolishness. They wouldn't come up with this. Remember last week we saw that if Paul were actually trying to please men, he would never preach the gospel of grace through faith in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ alone. That is an affront to man's very pride in earning or having a hand in obtaining. The easier gospel to preach is man-made works, not God-made grace. You know? Two, he says, nor was the gospel he preached received from man. A word often used in the transmission of religious teaching material, where I'm going to come up to you and give you some teaching material. or oral tradition handed down through the centuries or handed down from the past in rabbinical schools. Hey, not only did it not come from man, but it didn't come from any oral tradition or rabbinical teaching, or it was not handed down to me through any education. He then goes, nor was the gospel he preached taught to him by any man. Wow. But of course, that is exactly how we learn the gospel. That is exactly how we learn the word of God. We are discipled. We are taught the word. We are taught the gospel that we do here every Sunday and in our ministries. That's part of what we are doing in this very series, is understanding the totality of the gospel, is it not? But not Paul. Not him. Paul was not taught the gospel by any human being. He did not take a class somewhere of Gospel 101. In verse 17 through 19, he actually expands on this statement that he was not taught the gospel by any man. Not even the apostles in Jerusalem taught him the gospel. I didn't only not get it from man, I didn't get it from any apostle either. We saw in Acts, the church on the move, as Galatians 2:1 tells us, what happened? Paul spent the first 14 years after his conversion in relative obscurity in the regions of Arabia, Syria, and Cilicia, Tarsus. Appearing in Jerusalem only one time, just for 15 days, in which he only saw two men, Peter and James. And we will see the significance of this as we move on in Galatians. But okay, he's like, I've been gone for 14 years. I didn't get it from man. I didn't make it up. It didn't come through any teaching, any book, nor was I taught it by any apostle either. But, there you have it. But, in contrast to anything to do with any man, not a human message, not from tradition or history, not from teaching, Paul now positively proclaims how he did receive the gospel he preached. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Wow. Of Jesus Christ, meaning from Jesus himself in person. This gospel you believe in, Paul's saying, it didn't get made up. I didn't invent it, and no man has. It did not exist before. It did not exist in oral writings. It came from the mouth of the resurrected Jesus Christ, face to face. You see, Paul went to U of J. He went to the University of Jesus for 14 years. What was going on with him for those 14 years? I believe quite possibly he was discipled by Jesus himself. What better training can one have? What better teaching can one have than from God, the Son of God, the one who actually performed the gospel, finished the gospel when he said, it is finished, who rose from the dead and says, hey, come here. Wow. He goes, oh, you all are mistaken in what you say about me. So this is a crucial issue, isn't it? It's a crucial issue in how you share the gospel, where it came from. This is so crucial to the word of God. When you think about Paul and what God did and how God used him, he wrote almost half of the New Testament books, 13 of the 27, or 14 if you believe he wrote Hebrews. Think of all that God used Paul to write. He articulated in his very first letter where he got it from. His writings, what do they tell us? They tell us of our justification in Jesus, in Romans, our gifts in Jesus, in Corinthians, our freedom in Jesus, Galatians, our riches in Jesus, Ephesians, joy in Jesus, Philippians, our union with Jesus in Colossians, our hope in Jesus in Thessalonians, our victory in Jesus in Timothy, and on it goes. He tells us about Jesus because what Jesus told him. I mean, Paul's writings tell us about the unfathomable love of God, the incredible mercy of God that cannot ever be understood or dove to the depths of, the amazing, almighty, all-powerful grace of God, the incomprehensible peace of God, that we're no longer at enmity with him, but at peace with him, receiving the peace of him. And the wondrous plan of God in our life that will take you and take me to glory one day. All of this is what Paul said in verse 11, the gospel which he preached. Do you think it's important to know who it came from? Wow. When Paul writes Romans 10:13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He is speaking with the authority of the one who saves. He is telling us what Jesus told him would be sufficient for salvation. Now, if Paul made that up, and the Lord demands more than faith in Christ's work on Calvary, I'm in trouble, you're in trouble, we're all in trouble. We saw this. We are to be most pitied. But Paul says, rest easy, my friends. Rest easy, my brothers and sisters. I didn't make it up. I haven't learned it from man either. I actually have talked and walked with the Master. I got it straight from Jesus. He will give you salvation. He will give you eternal life. He will forgive all your sins, wash them all away, and he will open the gates of heaven and bring you in. And all he requires, and only what he requires, is that you believe and that you put your faith in him as your Savior, who, chapter 1, verse 4, gave himself for your sins. Wow. See, the gospel message is not centered on the Apostle Paul, though God used him greatly to bring it forward. The gospel message is centered on Jesus, from the mouth of Jesus. It is Jesus who defined the criteria for salvation. It is Jesus who defined that criteria is faith by his grace. It is Jesus who defines the criteria for us to have a relationship with him. Paul is just the messenger, everyone. And that message, therefore, is the word of God. We call it the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand upon the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, right? Bible! The Bible. It came from God. So you can truly say, not only do I know what I believe, but let me tell you the truth, for the Bible tells me so. Not Paul, not from man, but from Jesus himself. So in summarizing Paul's defense around two words, he had this revelation of Jesus. Our second word is transformation. Now, of course, the Galatians do not have to believe, do they, that Paul received this directly from Jesus himself? How many of you have shared the gospel with somebody and they choose not to believe your message that you have got straight from God? They don't have to choose to believe that Paul received direct revelation from Jesus or the gospel that he preached. So now he turns to another evidence, an evidence that is self-evident, something all believers should be able to do. In Paul's defense, he turns to his overnight radical conversion and transformation as evidence to show that only a revelation from Jesus himself could account for my change. Paul was all about, everyone, the law. He was all about the law before he met Jesus on that Damascus road. In fact, these Judaizers, they had nothing on him. These Judaizers in Galatia, preaching works-based salvation, they had nothing on the Apostle Paul when it came to being a Jew. You know, Paul was the walking law. I don't mean walking tall, I mean the walking law. He was the walking law. In Jewish circles, Paul was a hero and a champion of Judaism, which led him to persecute the church. He says he excelled beyond his contemporaries and his countrymen. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees and a Jew of Jews. Paul was not only zealous for the letter of the law of Moses, but I don't know if you know this, but he said he was extremely zealous in Galatians 1:14 for all the tradition of the Jewish ancestors. Those would be the traditions of the elders, and you can see that being talked about in Mark 7:1-5. What were they? They were the oral laws added to the law of Moses that Jesus often condemned strongly as perversions of the spirit of the law. These extra laws as great weights and burdens that the Pharisees laid upon the people, Matthew 23:4. So like the Judaizers, think of this for a minute. Like the Judaizers who were adding the burden of works to the gospel, Paul, he was so zealous, I'm gonna add works to works. They don't have nothing on me. Nothing. I add works to works. Man. The Mishnah, for example, devotes 30 chapters to the purification of vessels. Not all Jews did this. But if you wanted to be a super Jew, if you wanted to be a super spiritual Jew, you did. And Paul said, I'm a super Jew. I'm a super Jew, extremely zealous Jew to observe all the traditions. You think I'm just going to transform overnight? Paul's zeal for Judaism was only matched and perhaps even exceeded by his zeal to stamp out Christianity. For what Paul considered, it's blasphemous claims that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Savior of the world who died and rose again. And anyone who said that, Paul was just like, hey, I'll kill you. I'll kill you now. And I'll round you up and kill you. Therefore, he hated Jesus and hated Christians. He says in verse 13, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. In Philippians 3, verse 6, Paul said of his pre-conversion days that when it came to his zeal for God, he was a persecutor of church. You want to measure my zeal? Watch this. Bam, 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 poof, bam. Look at these Christians I'm killing. That's how you measure my zeal for God. I persecuted this way to death, he said, binding them and putting both men and women into prison. Acts 22:4. I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Acts 26:9. Talk about transformation evidence that the gospel is true. Look at Paul. Yet, we see here's the testimony all the churches of Judea say about me. Though they haven't met me, they heard of me. I will still, he says, in Galatians 1:2, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing. He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. Wow. I had a revelation from Jesus. My gospel's real. And if you don't believe that, you know who I used to be. Look at my life. Paul says this. What happened? Look at Galatians 1, 15 through 16. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through, there it is, his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. You see, Paul's transformation was not occasioned by anything in Judaism, nor was it due to the persecutions of the Christians. He wasn't listening to them, was he? But rather, his transformation was because of his grace. His grace. We're just saying, if I'm going to boast in Christ, if I'm going to boast in anything, I'm going to boast in Christ. Here he is, boasting in Christ. And because God sovereignly said, Paul was pleased to reveal his son in me. Let's not overlook two crucial little words here. I say this to you all the time. What do you see in that verse that is crucial? Two little words of high monument. He says, in me, not to me. He didn't reveal his son Jesus to me. He revealed him in me. Paul knew facts about Jesus. Just as many people, even today, know many facts about Jesus. Many people know the to me Jesus, but not the in me Jesus. But in that moment, on that Damascus road, when he literally saw the resurrected Jesus, there was an inner illumination in his heart, in his soul, concerning Jesus that transformed his very life. There was nothing in him, nothing in Paul that merited such saving, sovereign grace. It was all of God. And here is what Paul is telling us. I experienced what I now preach. I've experienced what I now preach, salvation by grace alone through faith in Jesus. I've experienced truly, in me, what I preach to you. You know, let's face it, those of you who have, you know what I'm about to say. There is nothing like a genuine meeting with Jesus to change your mind about everything. To have a true, genuine meeting with Jesus always results in transformation to some degree. And I think the problem with many in Christianity today is that they've never had a real experience with Jesus. They know a lot about the to-dos of Jesus that was he was introduced to them. Have you ever been introduced to Jesus? Yes, I know. I hear the word being taught to me. I have that type of knowledge of him. Is he in you? Really, what's that? Like Paul, they know facts about Jesus, but unlike Paul, they haven't met him. Are you here today and you are steeped in the knowledge of facts about Jesus and his word, but you have not met him? Isn't that the question, the one and only question for eternity? Remember, Jesus, who do you say that I am? You see, not only does the Christian have the Word of God to share, the Word of God to defend, not only has the ability to live out the true gospel, but they have what authenticates it. They are the proof of a transformed life. Are you that? But we have seen in Acts that when men and women have a true come to meeting with Jesus, where he becomes their Lord and Savior, lives are transformed. For example, we saw in Acts in the message of baby models that the Thessalonians even thought they were, though they were baby Christians, they, when they turned to Jesus, Paul said they lived a life transformed. Paul told them, you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Their transformed life was evidence of the gospel in them. Paul says that people everywhere were reporting the remarkable and dramatic change in those Thessalonians' lives, for they were models of living their faith. How so? For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living God. All true meetings with Jesus as Him being Lord of our life always turn us from everything and to Him. That is transformation. Isn't that how it should be? As we will see in upcoming weeks, if the spirit walk, everyone, is directly tied to living out the true gospel in a transformed life as evidence of the gospel's authenticity, should we not ask ourselves a question? If Paul is an example of God's miraculous conversion, then shouldn't he also be our example of radical transformation? Is that not reasonable? Is that not a reasonable question? Paul's radical transformation should not be the exception for men like Paul, but this should be the norm for all who truly know Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you are not living a radically transformed life through the Holy Spirit in your life, the Bible clearly states over and over, you must challenge yourself and look at, do you know Christ? That was Paul. From that day on the Damascus Road, there was no doubt that he had been transformed by the Savior. Every action of his, every day of his life since he met Jesus, demonstrated to all who knew him before, this man has changed. This man is transformed. Gene MacDonald, he sings a song called Thanks to Calvary. It says, today I went back to the place I used to go. Today I saw that same old crowd I knew before. When they asked me what had happened, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. That should be the story of our lives. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the person I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. That's what I pray for you. That's what I pray for me. Thanks to Calvary, I'm on the move, following the Master, walking in the Spirit with the wisdom that His ways are right, and I'm going to walk in them. We will see later in Galatians 2:20 that Paul no longer lived for himself, but that Christ lived in him and worked through him, transforming every area of his life. I can't wait till we get there. What is that verse actually saying? Wow, the power in that verse. We will see in Galatians 5 that the Spirit's goal is to transform our lives into the very image of Jesus Christ as we live out the Spirit walk. Let me ask you, how has it been since you met Jesus on your Damascus Road? What's that looking like in your life? It's a good question we should ask ourselves. This is a question best suited to the Holy Spirit so that He can guide you to the truth of that answer. Are your friends, family, and neighbors amazed at the change in you? Are they like Paul, the churches of Paul in 1:23? Are they glorifying God for the grace in His transforming of your life? You see, the grace we have received to believe was not meant to be a gravy train to our ease, but a life lived for Jesus to please? Is that how you look at serving the Lord? That the true gospel of salvation by grace is the motivator through the Holy Spirit to serve and please our Lord as his bondservants. Is it any wonder that Paul saw himself as the bondservant of Jesus Christ? Hear me now. And let's just remember this truth. It is not our proclamation that we are Christians that the world receives, but it is the evidence of our transformation that the world believes. There it is. Paul's defense. Don't you love it? Doesn't that bring us great joy? The revelation is from Jesus, not man. Thank goodness Paul didn't make that stuff up. And thank goodness he didn't get it from some other guy. I don't know who he is, but he got it from Jesus. Thank goodness, not a man. That salvation is by faith alone through grace. Thank you, Jesus. The transformation of his life was evidence that the gospel he preached from Jesus himself is the one true gospel. This is why you have a testimony to share. So today, as we close, let's see a few applications. One, what a treasure we have, my friends. What a treasure we have. If we truly know that the gospel we believe, the faith that we believe is revelation from God, then should we not hunger to know all of the revelation better? Should we not hunger for his word? What a treasure we have in the Word of God. It's not dusty on the shelf. It is your most valued treasure. This is divine. This is heavenly wisdom on everything that you need to know. Everything you need to know about life, the fulfillment of life, happiness, true health, your way to eternal life, everything about your relationship with Jesus Christ. How sad that so many Christians who claim to know God do not read and treasure his word. How are you looking at this? I received it from Jesus. Is it your treasure? Next, hey, what a hope we have, amen? What a hope we have. When we look at the conversion and the transformation of Paul, there is hope that no one is too proud, my friends. There is no one too proud, too blind, no one too obstinate, too wrapped up in false religions or false gospels or all the immorality of today, or too lost that the grace of God cannot save them and transform them. Don't give up on people. Therefore, you're not giving up on God. Trust God that he can still reach the worst of us. It doesn't matter what sin. Jesus has paid for it if they'll receive him as Lord and Savior. You see, God is in the business of saving and transforming lives. Are you in his business? God says, hey, be nosy, be in my business. He can transform your life if you're here and you don't know him. If you're tuning in and you don't know him, he can transform your life. No matter how hopeless you may think your life is, God's grace is always super abundant. Amen? Amen. And how about this? What a ministry we have. What a ministry we have. You see, God gave the Apostle Paul a purpose. That same purpose is the same purpose we all have. Everyone has the same purpose. Purpose. You do not have individual purposes. Your purpose is to bring glory to God in all we do. He gave Paul a mission. That mission was to preach him, to preach Jesus and the salvation one can have in him. It is the very same mission we too have. And God gave Paul a calling to be an apostle. Though we are not called to be apostles, as Paul was, every one of us has a unique calling. Whether it be a mom to be a home with her children and to raise them in the admonition of the Lord. Or whether it be a pastor or a nurse, a doctor, a missionary, a factory worker, a teacher, a plumber, and the list may go on. You have a unique individual calling of God in your life. And within that calling, we have a ministry to preach Jesus, to tell the world about Jesus, to be his church on the move, his lights, his salt in the world. You see, our supreme purpose is to glorify God with a supreme mission and privilege to be ambassadors for Christ every bit as much as Paul was. Wow. Isn't that neat? If we truly, truly know that, shouldn't that be our ministry? I want it to be mine. I want it to be yours. You see, God gave Paul a purpose. And I'm out. Oh, my word. All right, hey, I'm not moving on till I get my last page because I want you to hear it because it is a testimony. Claire, go print me off. No, hey, bring me your message, Zacharoo. Bring me that. So, hey, everybody has the purpose. Everybody has a mission. We all have our individual callings in life. Come on now. Thanks, honey. I appreciate it. I redid it this morning, but I'll just roll with it. That's not it. But here's what we're going to do. Are you going to tap in and be who God wants you to be? My purpose and your purpose is the same, to give God glory. Our mission is the same, to be his ambassadors of the church. And we all have our own unique calling, to bring glory to God in all we do. You know, I just want you to know that God gave you your own unique calling to accomplish his will. And when you do that and doing just that, we have the same purpose, the same mission, unique callings. And I kid you not, at the moment when I was done with that point, ding, ding, my phone alerted me that I had a text. Thursday at 11:35 a.m., I received this text from Paige. Hi there. Hi. Please pray for Taylor's grandmother today. The Lord has put her on my heart. And so today I'm making a last minute trip to Effingham with the kids in obedience to the Lord so that we can visit with her and so I can share the gospel hope that she can have. Pray for an open heart ready to receive the truth. She is terrified of dying, and I believe the Lord wants me to bring the message of the gospel of peace to her today. I believe the Spirit will equip me, and I am recruiting people to pray for the Spirit to work in me and through me, and that he would also open up her eyes and maybe even her husband's eyes if he is there. Pray for a miracle. Right at the moment, I'm done about our mission of what a privilege. There, right there in that text is our purpose, our mission, and our unique calling. I was blessed at that moment. Later, after she shared the gospel, there was no decision made, yet seeds planted and seeds watered. And I shared this with Paige. You pleased the Lord so greatly today, and you planted a real seed. We can now pray the Holy Spirit will work in her heart and bring her to accepting the truth. What a privilege to be the Lord's ambassador. What you did today is at the very heart of Christ. I want to tell you how blessed I am by you. Handing out invitation cards, praying for people you're sharing the gospel with. I just heard from Herb earlier this week that his father prayed to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. Amen. After his mother. And we've been praying for that for years. Do you see your purpose and your mission and your unique calling? Do you not know you have something to share that comes from the mouth of Christ? Do you not know that you are the living example of the transformation of what only God can do, and that you have a wonderful privilege to be his ambassadors? I'm so blessed for that and so blessed by what I'm hearing from you. So what a challenge we have. Paul said, due to his revelation, bringing forth his transformation, they were glorifying God because of me. I just want to ask you, are we living in such a way that others are glorifying God because of us? Or have we melted into the masses and it's not so easy to see Jesus? I want to thank the Holy Spirit. I want to thank God for using Paul's tough love, as we saw in Galatians, and his love for others, love for you. Thank you, Lord, for revealing by your own words the true gospel of grace. Are you thankful to him for that? Yes. And Jesus, we know you love us. Why do we know he loves us? Okay, why do we know he loves us? The Bible tells me so. Thank you for your patience this morning. Leave out of here and be God's instruments to bless others in this world. We have the truth. We have the gospel. And we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Let's stand and sing what very few people sing anymore today.